Beloved, I call the ruler portion of your spirit to the front in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And ruler, I would like to define you according to God's definition, again, defying the misrepresentation of human cultures. In our human culture, when we think of ruler, we think of dominion over people. We think of leaders, of organizations, of people following a person. That is a portion of your birthright, but it is not the original statement that God made. It was on the sixth day of creation that God made the animals and the insects and made human beings, Adam and Eve. And on that day, the statement that Almighty God made to Adam and Eve was that they were to take dominion over the animal kingdom. Now, there was assumed, implied perhaps in that, dominion over other people, but nothing was said about that on the sixth day of creation. I want to present to you three pictures from Scripture. One is the picture of Noah and the animals. The animals came two by two. There were seven pairs of clean animals and one pair, I believe, of the unclean animals. They came without contention. They came quietly. They came orderly, and they came. There's no record of Noah having to go out and hunt them down and drag them in with ropes. They came because that was normal and natural. That was appropriate and proper for God to speak to the animals and say, you and you, go over here, line up, go up the ramp, and get on board this ship and behave yourselves. Now, we find it very simple to grasp God doing that. God's God, after all. We see a similar picture in the New Testament when Peter came to Christ with the issue of the taxes, and Christ turned to Peter and said, go put your hook in the water, and the first fish that you catch will have a coin in its mouth. Take the coin and pay the temple tax for you and me. Jesus Christ spoke to the fish from a distance, told the fish to go over somewhere and scoop up that coin, which is a relatively unnatural act for a fish to do, to carry the coin in its mouth when it couldn't swallow the coin, and then to swim over here and impale itself voluntarily on the appropriate hook for Peter to catch the coin. What Christ did was not a grandiose miracle suitable to the Son of God. He was merely expressing the birthright of humanity, which is to speak to the animals to cause them to behave appropriately. The third picture is out of the book of Isaiah, where repeatedly it shows the animal kingdom submitted to mankind. Snakes don't bite little children. Lion and the lamb lie down together. Again, it is easy to write that off as an unusual miracle done by God during the millennial kingdom. I say no. I say according to the first statement that God made to the ruler, God intended the ruler to have dominion over the animal kingdom and to cause it to obey. Admittedly, we lost some measure of that dominion with the fall of Adam and Eve, but still it is intrinsic in the ruler's DNA. It is intrinsic in you, in your spirit, to be able to speak to the animals as calmly as Jesus did, as calmly as Noah did, and to get results. It is intrinsic in your spirit to draw a boundary and say, animals, you will not cross over this boundary. It is intrinsic in the essence of your spirit to be able to set limits to the animal kingdom. Not only are you able to, but it is a command from God. Several thousand years of human failure to live up to that standard doesn't make a particle of difference. The fact that humanity went several thousand years without being able to build an airplane and fly doesn't change the fact that the potential was there from the get-go. It just means we didn't know. We had not progressed to that level of technical competence. And so I bless you, ruler, with continuing the good work that you do and organizing and administering social units, groups of people, and resources. But above and beyond that, I turn your eyes to your original birthright, which was to have dominion over not just the animals, but the insects, because on the sixth day, God created creeping things. I know of two people that can speak to the ants and make the ants turn around and leave the food that's on the counter and go away. Two. If two can, the rest of us can grow into it. That is your birthright. I know a handful of people that can command the animals. I know of a man in Africa that has control over the lions. He walked past a pile of brush and saw a lion with his pride of lionesses that had just made a kill. And the lion left the downed animal and came towards him. And this African just calmly raised his hand, spoke to the lion and said, this is not a time for you to hunt. It's a time for you to eat. Go back, lie down and eat. The lion turned around, went back and ate. He did that not because he has a special anointing. He did that because he is walking in the birthright of what every ruler has placed in their spirit by God. In the same way that God could speak to the animals or Noah, we don't know if it was God or Noah that brought the animals. So we should be able to if we unpack that ability that God has placed in us. It may be a bit difficult, like learning to read. We may fail a few times before we achieve. But I state to you, based on the word of God, God designed you, the ruler, to exercise dominion over animals and over insects with your word and with your will. We haven't seen it widely in our culture. Our culture has defined you, the ruler, as being focused on people and resources. resources, but our culture has defined you too small. And today I strip away the tiny frame that our culture has built around the ruler. And I bless you to be everything that God designed you to be, to exercise dominion over insects, over animals, as well as guiding people into effective group activities. I bless you with being you. I bless you with becoming what the Father has placed in you. I bless you with experiencing the joy of getting out of the little frame and walking in the original blessing that God gave humanity. I bless you, ruler, with taking your place in the community of the human spirit with great dignity and great dominion, moving beyond the immediate family now and exercising dominion over the environment around you. That is your calling. That is your birthright. That is your greatest point of fulfillment and of joy. It's yours. And I release you to go beyond the culture and to possess your birthright as the ruler. I bless you in Jesus' name of dominion. Spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion of your spirit to the front. Ruler, on the sixth day of creation, God did an astounding thing. It was there on that sixth day that God created the human spirit and placed it in the first man. The spirit belongs on the sixth day. The spirit is the righteous domain of the ruler. We spoke previously about your exercising dominion over the animals, but after the creation of the animals and that command, God created the human spirit, and he also created the capacity for fathering. There is nurture on the fifth day, the giver's day, but true fathering, fathering that represents God the Father, is a reflection of the seven redemptive gifts. Therefore, fathering came into the world on the sixth day, the ruler's day. Now, ruler, historically, the rulers that have been famous are famous for their work in the realm of the human soul. They're famous for their mobilization of men and of materials, for creating vast organizations, governments, armies, for knowing how to allocate resources and knowing how to motivate the people's soul. That is good, that is fine, and that is a pitiful approximation of the dominion that God intended for the ruler to have. There is no conflict of interest between leading the human spirit and leading the human soul. It is just that our culture has defaulted to the lesser of the two. But it is the ruler's domain. It is your calling to know as much or more about how to guide the human spirit, to know as much or more about how to shape and mold and develop and deploy the human spirit as it is to deploy the human soul. We think of some of the great men and women of history with the gift of ruling and the skill set that they brought to be able to mobilize thousands or hundreds of thousands of people to accomplish a particular task. The science of understanding the souls of men and when to push them, when to inspire them, when to command them, when to lead them. That is a magnificent science. But imagine what the world would be like if there was one man with a gift of ruling who understood the nuances of the spirit as profoundly as we understand how the human soul works. And I present as a challenge to you and your gift of ruling portion of your spirit the fact that it is the ruler that parents and brings the newborn thing to maturity. I am a redemptive gift of prophet. I've conceived this new thing. But we call upon you, the ruler portion of people's spirits, and those of you whose ruler portion is the dominant component of your spirit, we call upon you to take this which I have begun and to carry it much further, to learn how to mobilize the spirits of 100,000 people simultaneously, to know how to shape them, how to group them, how to deploy them, how to create the synergy of one team's spirit with another team's spirit, what it would look like to be able to mobilize people based on leading their spirit, not just leading their soul and deploying the resources. This is the birthright of you, the ruler. The world has yet to see what can be done. We point to Solomon, the greatest of all rulers, a wise, wise man who understood a vast amount about the human soul and very little about the human spirit. And there is room yet on the stage of world history for some ruler to absolutely, utterly eclipse King Solomon by being somebody who studies the spirit as deeply as he studied the soul. There is room yet for somebody to step into the fullness of their birthright and to deploy humans based on their spirit. Now, each one of us has a ruler portion in our spirit, and I speak to your ruler portion. And I say that although you may not be the individual that will transcend King Solomon, you must reframe your outlook on life. As good as you are at dealing with logistics and structure and people and stuff, your call is to deal with the human spirit. And your call is to father according to nurture of the spirit, not just the soul. And so I bless you with walking in this unknown zone. There's practically nothing written or said these days on how the ruler's spirit is supposed to nurture and mobilize the spirits of large groups of people. So be a trailblazer. Go where God has designed you to go. Even though there's no mentor, even though there's not yet a model, the DNA is there. In essence, nothing has changed since God created Adam and Eve. In essence, you, the ruler portion of the Spirit, carry that capacity that Almighty God has. God knows how to nurture our spirits and shape us and move us and group us by spirits. And each one of you has in the ruler portion of your spirit that capacity from God. So I stir it up, I call it forward, and I bless you, rulers, and I say to you with pleading in my voice, the world needs what you have. We have been millennia deprived of rulers who understood how to deploy the human spirit for the good of the kingdom of God. And now as we move into this mercy season of church history, now more than ever, we need to become a spiritual community, not a social community. So I plead with you, ruler portions of your spirit, step up, unpack that which is there, that which the enemy has kept covered for thousands of years. He has not been able to steal away. He can't reduce it. He can't change it. He can't erase it. He can't blot it out. He can only cover it up. And today I uncovered and say, you were made in the image of Almighty God, and you were made to father people's spirits as Almighty God does. And I bless you with walking this new path, this different path, this glorious path, and becoming what God intends you to be, unfolding, developing, releasing that DNA that is within you. I say again those words of 2 Peter 1, verse 3, we have been given, past tense, at the moment of our conception, your spirit has been given everything you need for life and godliness. Now we need to unpack it so that, as it says in verse 4, we can participate in the divine nature. And it is you, the ruler, monumentally, who carries the anointing to nurture the human spirit and then to weave together a human community based on oneness of spirit, not a common goal for the soul. I bless you, and I call you to rise up, to walk in the fullness of your dominion, to be what the ruler has never been yet in human history. There's still some unfinished pages in the manuscript of time and history, and on those pages must be written a glorious chapter of the ruler leading the human spirit. Take your position in the community of the human spirit, ruler, and walk with dominion, lead the spirit. I bless you, rulers, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion of your spirit to the front. As we move behind the curtain and the tabernacle, the next item of furniture is the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark, there were placed three things. Number one was the law, the Ten Commandments. Number two was a golden pot of manna that never got any maggots in it. And much, much later, after there had been division in the camp, Aaron's rod that budded was placed there. Those three things represent the basis of a ruler's authority, the basis of somebody with the gift of ruling leading a human community. Number one, they need to be submitted to the law of God, because all human authority is only derived from submission. One must be submitted to God before he has a legal right to be over anybody else. Secondly, there's the manna, a symbol of being life-giving. A ruler has a moral right to lead when he is able to provide for those that follow, when there's life that flows from him to them. Third, there's the sovereign appointing to office by God. But here's what I want you to focus on. The first two preceded Aaron's rod by a significant period of time. It was only when there was extreme carnality and rebellion in the camp that God spoke and appointed the Levitical tribe to their particular task. God allowed Moses to lead Israel for several years, apparently, prior to the Exodus and then sometime after the Exodus, strictly with the first two levels of moral authority. And that should be the norm for us. Each one of us is called to lead to some degree or another, and our leadership quotient is not based on the title that we carry or our position in a structure. Our leadership is based on the degree to which we're submitted to God's law and the degree to which we are life-giving to those around us. So, ruler, you're called to lead. I bless your leadership call. I affirm it. I celebrate it. But I challenge you to look at those two criteria, because historically, rulers have been among the most compromised of the people God has created. Historically, the end justifies the means. Historically, they turn to human power and manipulation rather than the moral authority of submitting to God's word. And it is a travesty that that is the perception of the gift of ruling, because it is absolutely the opposite of what God has designed you for. God has designed trained you to incarnate the Word of God and through living the Word of God to have an unparalleled authority over other people. Rulers are also known for being heavy-handed, for requiring more of their followers than anybody else does. And this, too, is such a mockery, such a travesty, such an aberration. This is simply not who you are in essence, because God has given the ruler a vast reservoir of treasures with which to be life-giving to the people under them. Ruler, I submit to you the fact that our God is the God of redemption. And God is concerned not just with redeeming humanity. He is concerned with redeeming every misperception, every concept that the enemy has warped, perverted, and twisted. God wants to redeem. And I am passionate about redeeming the reputation of the ruler. The perception that we have of the gift of ruling today is not even remotely what God intended it to be. And I submit to you, ruler, that God is passionate also about restoring, redeeming, changing the perception. And so I invite you to be part of that redemptive process by stepping into a higher level of holiness, a greater degree of submission to God's absolutes, and of being more passionate, more focused, more intent on being life-giving to the community around you. As you do those two things, your moral authority and your spiritual authority will grow. As you master those to the degree that Moses did, God will then eventually position you with public label and say, "This is my appointed leader." But prior to that time, each one of us must walk in that moral authority that comes from submission to God's absolutes and from extravagant life-giving. Then, later, the third item is added. Ruler, I so believe in your giftings. I so grieve over the fact that the gift of ruling has fallen so far short of what God designed. But I say to you again passionately, your calling has not been decreased. God designed man and woman, each with a sevenfold spirit, and he gave them a simple command: take dominion over the entire world. Fill it with the glory of God in every which way. And that has never been changed. The dominion mandate has never been rescinded, and the resources available to you have never been diminished. You still have everything you need for life and godliness. You, the ruler portion, are still capable of walking in extraordinary holiness and extravagant life-giving. And I'm passionate about seeing in this generation the ruler portion of each person's spirit step up, and those whose ruler portion is dominant, primary. I look forward to the day that we have completely redefined the ruler gifting. We have lifted the ruler and out of the realm of carnal exploitation, and we have restored the ruler to the dignity that God intended, where they are walking in dominion because of submission to God's absolutes and because of extravagant life-giving. I believe in you, ruler spirit. I believe in your calling. I'm desperately eager to see it incarnated in my generation. And so I release you, send you to take your place in the community of the human spirit with greater influence than ever before, with a higher standard, with a greater expectation, and with absolute assurance that it is possible, that in essence, you have everything that is necessary to lead people by growing your submission to God's absolutes and your life-giving skills. It is possible in this generation to redeem the meaning, the perception, the understanding, the gift of ruling. And I bless you with being one of those who rises to the challenge and completely obliterates the absurdity of the stereotype of the gift of ruling today and establishes the magnificent picture that God intended from the very beginning. The dominion mandate still stands, and the essence of your spirit as part of the nature of God, made of the same essence that God is, still stands. There's nothing blocking you from developing that which God has already placed in you. I bless you, ruler, and I call forth the finest, the richest, the best in your life. Redeem the term. Be the leader God meant you to be. I bless you in the name of the ultimate Holy One who is exquisitely life-giving, Jesus Christ.
Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion to the front. Ruler, the sixth thing that Christ said on the cross was very simply, "It is finished." And he was referring to paying the price for the sin. During those 3 hours of darkness, we believe that it was a demonic horde that was circling the cross. There's no sign of any eclipse in human history at that time. But as we have been in rooms where there have been a few demons that have darkened the visible light in the room, so I imagine that at the cross at that time, every single unclean spirit in the entire universe was clustered around the cross and sucked up, absorbed. They blotted out all of the light from the sun. And in those hours of darkness, each unclean spirit took his best shot at the Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered an anguish, a torment in his Holy Spirit that we cannot even imagine or comprehend during that time. He paid in full for every sin that you've committed, that I've committed, that every other human being around the world committed. There is no bank
bankruptcy court in heaven. There's no provision for God the Father to forgive us just because he likes us. Everything has to be paid in full. And when we come for salvation before the Father, we receive not his mercy, not his graciously overlooking our sinfulness. We receive justice because Jesus Christ paid in full in every drop of anguish for every one of our sins. And I share that as a marked contrast to the life of another ruler, Solomon. It is easy for the ruler to absorb himself and invest his life in the visible and in the tangible. And Solomon, in fact, did that. He built buildings, he built highways, he was involved in agriculture, he mobilized people, he established social structures, he changed the economy of the nation. And when he died, there were a million things you could point to and say, this is the legacy of the great King Solomon. Yet he did not understand the spiritual realm within his family line, and his son inherited vast financial wealth and political power, along with inheriting some very ugly curses that his father brought into the family line that were not there in the days of David. Look at Christ by contrast. We understand that he was a carpenter's son. We assume that he worked in the same trade, although we don't have any details. There's no record of any great buildings that Jesus Christ built during his tenure as a carpenter. It would have been so easy for him to amass a following, to organize a group of leaders, to establish an army, to drive out the Romans. He could have cleansed the temple. He could have changed the priesthood. He could have done all of those things very easily, because he carried the redemptive gift of ruling in its finest, purest expression in human history. And instead, he poured the incredible genius of his life into the spiritual dimension, not the social dimension or the physical structures of cultures. He deliberately left the crowds again and again. He withdrew from Israel several times. He went up into the regions of Tyre and Sidon once in hiding to minister to his disciples. He went as far away as Caesarea Philippi once. He tried to escape once through Bethsaida, but the crowds followed him. Another time, he hid out for a while in the area of Decapolis, and finally in the weeks before the crucifixion, he was in Perea. Five great withdrawals outside of Israelite territory, hiding from the crowds and the masses so that he could pour into the spirits of his disciples. And then he went to the cross. Instead of taking the momentum of Palm Sunday and forming an army and overthrowing everything that was evil and wicked. And because he did that, because he invested his best effort into cleansing the spiritual heritage that the world had, because he dealt with the generational curses going back to Adam and Eve, we have the opportunity to have freedom. The greatest gift that the ruler gives is freedom. That is the principle in which he operates. But it comes at a price, and that price is backing off from the social structures you can build in order to focus on the spiritual structure. So, ruler, you do many things well. You organize, you lead, you see opportunities and possibilities, and know this clearly. God will allow many, many good opportunities to come into your life. Things that you can do, things that will bring you great joy, things that will leave a legacy, things that will impact the community around you. But know this, ruler, of a certainty, that the good is the eternal enemy of the best. It was on the sixth day of creation that the human spirit was formed and placed in history. And the eternal seduction of the enemy is for you to pursue great things in the level of the soul and of buildings. And a call of the Father is for you to occupy yourself with the spirit realm, for you to pour yourself into your family, purging, cleansing the generational lines and building a great generational blessing and a heritage for your children, for you to invest yourself in a community of faith and to cleanse that community of faith from their antecedents and the defilement coming down through the lines, to build within them a momentum that will carry them for generations after you leave. Your greatest work, your finest accomplishment is in the arena of the human spirit, not the human soul. And Jesus the Christ hung on that cross, having chosen the cross. But before he chose the cross, he made 1,000 other choices, hour after hour, day after day, to invest in someone's spirit at the expense of investing in making a name for himself and building a social structure. It's easy to point to the cross, but it was his daily schedule that really tells the story. I don't know of any ruler who's particularly opposed to building the human spirit, but a simple look at your day timer will tell the world where your priorities really are. So much easier to build a following and to be like Solomon, who left a million things to be pointed at, but left a curse that devoured his son and every descendant after him. I appeal to you, ruler, to step into the greatness that God has called you to. Avoid the seduction of the soul and the culture, and become passionate about cleansing your spiritual line and building a spiritual heritage for your physical and spiritual seed. That is the lasting heritage that Jesus Christ left. Take your place in the community of the human spirit, ruler, and take your place with a fierce, passionate focus on the best, remembering that the good is the eternal enemy of the best. You were made to leave a spiritual heritage that is far greater than the social heritage. I bless you, ruler, with rising to your high calling. I bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion to the front. Ruler, this is what Christ said about the church at Philadelphia. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Ruler, I want to tell you the story that is behind this little passage. Of the seven churches mentioned in Asia Minor, only one still exists today, and that is this church at Philadelphia. Even when the rest of Asia was overrun by a sea of Moorish belief and warriors, this little congregation, this city, remained an island intact in the middle of a sea of non-believers. God said, because you kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. God preserved this church when the others were destroyed during that massive invasion. Ruler, God consistently places you in a position of having to do more with less than anybody else can do. The wording here is that I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. God places an open door before you, but he seemingly does not give you the resources to go through that door. And you as the ruler have an extraordinary ability to use inadequate resources to accomplish extraordinary things. Now understand, ruler, that this is how God made you. This is the gifting that God gave you, and it brings him pleasure when you are able to accomplish that. Let me put it to you a different way. Anybody can win in perfect circumstance. If you have enough money, enough talent, enough resources, anybody can put together a successful program. That is a matter of minimal excitement. We enjoy a good program, but what else would you expect from him since he had so much going for him? We here in America make a big deal about rooting for the underdog. And there's something of that in this passage. As Father says, look at how much he can accomplish with how little. When you, the ruler, are walking through the door that God has opened for you, when you're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing, there is a grace of God upon you to be able to find resources that other people don't see are there and to be able to weave together those resources to have an impact hugely disproportionate to your size. And I want you to understand the pleasure of the Father. He is not tormenting you by giving you fewer resources than somebody else. He is not tormenting you by giving you a big opportunity and not staffing you sufficiently to accomplish it. He is merely tapping deep into what he placed within you and is rejoicing and pointing to the angels and celebrating the fact that you are able to do what others can't do, that he can trust you with a project that others would not be able to accomplish. I want you to understand that the Father delights in watching you in operation. So, ruler, you won't necessarily have a smooth ride. You will most likely deal with more problems than others have to deal with. Yet God balances that with a level of protection extended to you that he did not extend to the other six gifts. God deals with each one of you separately. And you as ruler, I want you to understand there's no condemnation. You are not inferior when God does not richly staff you and resource you for the open doors. Understand that he finds great pleasure in your ability to do much with little when you're in the right place at the right time. So walk in dignity, ruler. You have great tasks before you, vast promises from the Father. The door that he opened, nobody else can close. He will control the spiritual and the natural environment while letting you work out the project that he has set before you. I bless you, ruler. Take your place with joy. Take your place with dignity. Know that in the same way that the Father bragged about Job to Satan, so the Father watches you doing the impossible, walking through the door that he opened, and he points to you and shares with the angels how pleased he is with the fact that you can do what others couldn't. I bless you in your incredibly significant role in the community of the human spirit and the community of faith in which God has placed you. I bless you in the name of Jesus Christ to also walk through an open door with practically no natural resources. Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion of your spirit to the front. Revelation chapter 3 says, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we need to put this in context, and that is going back to verse 9, where he says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come
come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Ruler, God has called you to build and to war. And in the process of warring and building, tearing down and restoring, you will make many enemies. There are those who do not appreciate the work that you're doing or the manner that you're doing it. And there are those who will be swift to invoke all manner of justification for resisting and resenting you. And beneath it all, you carry on. God has designed you as the ruler to be less influenced by public opinion than most. You can be very enduring in the face of opposition, in the face of criticism, in the face of disloyalty by those over, under, and around you. You are capable of pressing on when people who should support you don't. And this is a good thing. God has made you to be able to endure much opposition to be able to do his work. But ruler, the Father has placed within you a deep desire for vindication. And although you are prepared to go without vindication in this chapter, the Father says very clearly that there will be a fourfold vindication in the next chapter. You will be placed as a pillar in the temple. I'm not entirely sure what that means, but it is a position of honor. It is a position of establishment within God's absolute structure. You will never be removed from there. Nobody will displace you. Nobody will vote you out of office. Nobody else will be more qualified than you. You will be settled there in the place where God says nobody will touch this positioning. And then he will place three names upon you. First of all, there is the name of God himself that he will place on you, then the name of his city, and also a new name. God will vindicate you triumphantly threefold with three magnificent names that he places on you as a symbol of who you are. Now, Spirit, there are three situations in Scripture where individuals were marked. In Ezekiel and in Revelation, people were marked by God, and also in Revelation, people were marked by the Antichrist. It was a sign of ownership, and when you are marked and owned by the enemy, it is a subordination, it is slavery, it is control, it is a step before death. But when you are marked and owned by God, when you are sealed by the true and living God, it is a place of honor, it is a distinction that lifts you above those around you. It is a beautiful thing, an honorable thing for God to place his name on you and call you his own. So ruler, I don't think any of us can appreciate the pain that you suffer in the face of false accusations, blatant accusations, particularly the accusation that you are not walking in the love of God. And Father knows that that is a necessary season. Nehemiah walked through a season when he was continually reviled and attacked by the Samaritans, and he was privately resisted by the elders of Jerusalem that should have been supporting him. Both the enemy and his own people were at war with him, were undermining him, and he pressed on. He went through. He ignored all of that. He did not succumb to it while he built the wall, but from time to time he said, Father, remember, make a note, keep track, keep score, because I deserve something better than this. And that was the righteous heart cry of a ruler. And God says to you, ruler, you are expressing the nature of Jesus Christ. In John 17, Christ said to the Father, it's time. I've been humbled. I've been reviled. I've been rejected. I've been misunderstood. I haven't been accepted. But now it's time. Restore to me the glory that I had before. And you rulers who crave vindication are expressing the very essence, the nature of Jesus Christ, who in his ruler spirit said, I will serve. I will serve for as long as I have to. I will go through whatever degradation necessary to get the job done. But at the end of the job, vindication is mine. And God gave him the name that was above every name because he was willing to be humbled and to accept a reviling that nobody else on planet Earth has ever experienced. That is your birthright, ruler. That is your legal right. That is God's promise to you. And that is the craving that God placed in your heart, is to receive public, robust vindication from God himself, saying that he loved you and approved of you and your heart. So I say yes and amen. And while you are walking through this chapter of your stay on earth, where people don't understand and don't appreciate, I bless you with carrying on internally with the knowledge that someday there will be a vindication at a higher level than any one of the other six gifts. It is your right. And like Nehemiah, I invite you to speak to the Father and say, God, I'm not complaining, but I'm just asking you to keep score. Pay attention, see what they're saying, see what they're accusing me of. Listen to the unholy things they're saying against me, Father. And I'm looking forward to that immense vindication in the next chapter of life. I bless you, ruler, with finding deep comfort today in knowing that God himself will vindicate you monumentally with three names, sealing you, publicly proclaiming who you are in relationship to him. Take your place in a community of the human spirit, enduring the scorn, the suffering, enduring whatever you have to endure to get the job done now. For the joy set before you, that joy of vindication, you can press through now. I bless you, ruler, with a knowledge that your desire for vindication comes from sharing the divine nature of Jesus Christ. I bless you, his name.
Beloved, I call your spirit to attention, and I call the ruler portion of your spirit to the front. Ruler, I'd like to draw your attention to the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is probably my favorite of all the rulers in Scripture because of his ability to weave together the power of good organization with a complete dependence on God. This was a man who understood prestige and position and influence and resources. He was cupbearer to the king, which in our culture would be chief of staff to the president. He was the one who controlled access to the king. He became very influential. He understood all of the palace politics. He knew all the movers and shakers, knew the resources of the kingdom. And when the day came that the king asked him what he wanted to do, he asked permission to leave for a period of time, but he was very overt in asking for the other human resources necessary to rebuild the walls. He asked for authority and tax money and timber and salt and things to feed the people. There was a very great boldness to request in the natural the things that were needed for the building of the wall. And yet in that same context, he declined to ask the king for military protection as he crossed the many miles between the palace and Jerusalem. He understood that that was the point where he was supposed to depend on God for the miraculous. We see the same tension when he arrives at the city. The walls were down, and it took a team to rebuild the walls. In the midst of the rebuilding of the walls, there was a threatened assault from the Samaritans that were outside, and he deployed his men to serve as sentinels to blow the trumpet and draw people to this part of the wall or that if there was an assault. This was basic good military strategy. He understood the necessity of deploying people with scarce resources to accomplish the work. At the same time, he demonstrated a partnership with Almighty God as the wall went up in a miraculous fashion. Those are just two of the incidents from Nehemiah's story where he successfully wove together great natural skills from the soul and a great skill, dependence on God in a spirit. I've said many times that there's not to be a war between the soul and the spirit. God's ideal is for there to be a resolution between the soul and the spirit, with the spirit dominant and the soul subordinate. And when the spirit is dominant, it draws out the best of the soul. The soul operates at a better level when the soul is under the leadership of the spirit than when it is in rebellion to the spirit. And Nehemiah, with his gift of ruling, demonstrated that magnificently. He knew when to use the resources of the soul in mobilizing the people, and he knew when to use the resources of heaven, and he combined the two together seamlessly without any conflict, without any hesitation, without any inappropriate clashing of the two. So, ruler, I commend to you excellence in leadership. Hone your soul, master the skill sets of organizing man and materials, of designing social structures that allow for a disproportionate impact based on the resources available. But at the same time, hone your spirit and learn to know your God. Learn to know the God who is able to intervene, who desires to intervene, and to know the time that God wants to intervene. There is a time for you to use the skills of the soul, and there's a time to call in the power of heaven to supplement what you have done in the natural. And it is when your spirit is in leadership over the soul that you're able to accomplish what Nehemiah did and also what Joshua did, as he mobilized an army in a very natural way and yet also knew when to call in the power of heaven. I bless you, ruler, with raising the standard. What Nehemiah did was good, but it was hardly unique. It's not something that was a one-of-a-kind thing that God wanted to do for him and not for others. This should be garden variety stuff for the ruler. The ruler ought to be the one who walks in the highest level of excellence in the natural and the highest level of the supernatural simultaneously. I am so grieved at the body of Christ that consistently cries out for miracles, asking God to fix their schlock unprofessionalism. God does from time to time rescue his people when they have dug a hole for themselves. God does from time to time transcend incompetence and idiocy and salvage a mess for his own sake. But that is not his primary desire. His desire is to partner with human excellence, as he did with Nehemiah, and to bring extraordinary power of God to bear on extraordinary human excellence and to have a seamless whole. Ruler, there is great room for living this out in our culture, in our time, in our day. Nehemiah did not set the high water mark. He merely showed the way. And I pray that you, the ruler, would be able to grasp a hold of this with your spirit and would seek after God with all your heart. Seek to know him, spend time in his presence, while at the same time honing the skills of the soul, and that you would raise the standard, do greater things than Nehemiah ever did, as you bring excellence to the table and experience God's supernatural intervention on your behalf. I bless you, ruler, with making a new statement in the history of God partnering with rulers in our world. I bless you in Jesus' mighty name.